Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Katie did a fantastic job with communion today. You were okay too, Josh. You did all right. But Katie was definitely the star of that show. Well, much of today is about sending and blessing, and we're going to end our service this morning with a blessing and a prayer and a sending over the Honduras team. And we are proud of all of you who are doing that. And we appreciate what you are doing. And we're going to be praying for you. Right now, I also want to let you know, as a church, some of you already know, that the Woodsons, Jody and Laura, Walker, Ava, and Faith, are going to be moving soon to Northwest Arkansas. There's a lot of family up there, and they've had it on their radar for a long time. And they're going to get to go move and live closer to family. We're going to miss you guys. The Woodsons have done so much, have been here so long, and we love the Woodsons, and we're grateful for you. And we pray blessings over you in that move. And we expect you to make the drive down quite often. Come see us. At this time, before we jump into the sermon, I want to invite Mike Benz up. He's going to read the scripture for us, but he's also going to share just a little bit more about the Honduras trip before we jump into the word.
Good morning, everyone. As many of you already probably know, the main point of emphasis for the work in Honduras is to build homes for the homeless. Because of that, many congregations or families across the country will take advantage of that and will donate money to build one of these homes that we build for a family member that or a member of the congregation that has gone on to be with the Lord. This year, because of your generosity, we're going to be able to build two homes in honor of two of our members that passed away last year. One is for Danny Burleson, longtime minister to this congregation, the founding minister, and one home will be for Bud White, the father of Kay, my wife, and Dale White. Now, one of our members here, when we were announcing this, she thought to herself, well, you know, those two guys wouldn't have been anything if it hadn't been for their wives. So because of the generosity of Katie Thompson, we're going to build two additional homes in honor of Mary Ann Burleson and Katie White. So we will be building four homes in honor and in memory of those members. As a member of the Honduras team, I want to ask you to fervently pray for our efforts. That is what we ask for you now. Pray that we will be a light to the people in Honduras. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thanks, Mike. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts that are fully devoted to you, that are undivided in our attention, in our allegiance. We pray that we would learn what it means to be rich in love and mercy, in generosity and compassion. We pray that we would learn what it means to be rich in the life like Jesus lived. Would you open our eyes to see the world around us in new ways so that our hearts would be full of light? And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. So just this last week, my daughter Anna and I watched a movie from 2004, National Treasure. Now, if you have never seen this movie, it is a ridiculous movie with a ridiculous plot and one of the most ridiculous actors to ever make it big on the scene, Nicolas Cage. But we liked it. Don't judge us. So if you don't know much about this movie, it is a glorified treasure hunt. It is a dumbed-down Indiana Jones. It is a movie in which there are good guys and there are bad guys, and they are all chasing after the largest treasure ever assembled. And is it as if that wasn't enough, it was assembled by the founding fathers of the United States, who have hidden clues on places like the back of the Declaration of the United States. I told you it is a ridiculous movie and a ridiculous premise, but it is one that plays out over and over in movies. It is that quest for an incomparable treasure. There is something about that movie. Can you find this large treasure? Or maybe it's a heist movie. Can you steal huge sums of money or jewels or whatever it may be? There's something about that plot that shows up over and over and over. And it keeps drawing in viewers because it taps into our imagination. Ah, oh, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if? And it taps into some desires we have where we start to think, oh, you know, the first thing I would do if I got my hands on something like that. And yet Jesus has this warning about longing for and working for and chasing after and storing up all manner of treasures. And part of the warning is this: they are temporary. They're perishable. They're destructible. They're breakable. They're stealable. I was reminded of that within the last couple of weeks when a story hit the news about a family from Overland Park, Kansas, who received an unusual bill from the city. Some of you may have heard this story. They had been at a wedding, and it was at a community center. And at the community center, there was a statue, Aphrodite D. Kansas City. And their five-year-old son saw the statue and decided that statue needs a hug. And what five-year-old hasn't wanted to give a hug to a statue at some point? Now, that's security footage of the hug gone bad, as you would anticipate a hug between a five-year-old and a statue might. And that statue and the boy ended up on the ground, and that's why the parents ended up with a bill for $132,000 from the city. Because that treasure is breakable. Which reminds me of another story I heard a couple of years ago about a student, a middle school student, I think it was in Taiwan, and they were on a field trip to a museum, and trip is the optimum word there. Because this boy, while walking through and listening to someone, tripped, and he fell. And to break his fall, His hand reached out and went through this painting right here, a Da Vinci painting worth $1.5 million, and a fist-sized hole went into that painting. Because our treasures, they can be fragile. But the examples don't have to be that fantastic. I am reminded of this, of how temporary our treasures can be every time I walk out to my vehicle. I bought an SUV about 6 years ago now, little Kia Sorento. And I like my Kia Sorento, or I especially liked my Kia Sorento when I bought it. Now, that may not move the needle for you. I don't know what you would go after if you can go buy a car, but it was good for me. It was in my price range. That's always nice. It had fairly low mileage. That's something I was looking for. It had several features I was interested in, and I was excited when I got this car. And it's a paid-for car now, which is always exciting. But it is not nearly as exciting now as it was 6 years ago when I got it. Because that car that had fairly low mileage when I drove it off the lot is almost at 200,000 now. And it's showing its age. It hasn't aged too well at this point. The paint job is peeling right above the front windshield, enough so that Jesus's warning that our treasures begin to rust is happening right in front of my eyes every time I walk to see my car. And his warning is growing with each month as the rust spreads. And pretty soon, I will not be driving a white car anymore. I will be driving a rust orange car. And the car has tan cloth seats, which may be one of the worst decisions I ever made in my life. And whatever stain resistance they supposedly worked into that cloth, it did not work, because from almost the moment I got that car, those seats are so splotchy and stained, they started to look like a Jackson Pollock painting. And there's nowhere that feels kind of clean to sit anymore. But the feature I loved the most when I bought the car, and again, a lot of cars that are built now have these kinds of features, so you may not get all that excited, but I was excited when I got this. And that is all the different buttons and controls that are worked into the steering wheel. You know the kind I'm talking about? Where the phone would connect to the car via Bluetooth, which blew my mind anyway. That was so amazing. I can talk through the car, and I can listen to podcasts or music or whatever I want to. And then these buttons, these magical buttons, I just push a button. I don't have to take my hand off the steering wheel, and I can turn the volume up and I can turn the volume down, and I can fast forward a song, and I can change what I'm doing, and I can receive a call, and all these things which are wonderful and magical. But at this point, a demon has possessed my car. And the buttons are still there, but none of them do what they're labeled to do at this point. I don't know what is going on. Maybe it's the computer of the car, but the car is paid for. I told you that. And it's almost 200,000 miles. I told you that. And you know where you start doing the math. Now, how much is this car worth compared to how much it would cost to get that fixed and that fixed and that fixed, which is why I'm driving with a rusty car and a Jackson Pollock seats and buttons that I turn the volume up and it changes the channel. And I go to hang up the phone and it does something. Everything is weirdly wired going in all different directions except the direction it's supposed to go. And suddenly this thing that was such a treasure when I bought it is something that raises my blood pressure when I get in it at this point. And it's more of a feeling of disappointment than excitement at this point. This thing that I was so happy to have 6 years ago is something I'm already thinking through. Do I want to do the payments again? I mean, it's paid for. It's ugly, but it's paid for. It'll get me there, maybe, but it's paid for. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, the kinds of things that other people can come and take from you. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth that immediately depreciate in value the moment you drive them away from where you purchased them. Treasures that are made to be obsolete in 3 to 5 years, the kind of I can't live without gadget that in 3 years you think, you know, this thing isn't really worth much anymore. It doesn't hold a charge like it used to anymore. Jesus' warning has never been more timely. It's still a significant warning for us. But the warning has always gone deeper than just don't treasure up treasures that are going to fade away and can be taken away and are temporary. That's a part of it. But Jesus keeps wanting to go to the heart of the matter. And in fact, that's what Jesus says our treasures reveal. Ultimately, what we treasure, what we value, what we pursue, what we seek. The problem isn't just that it's temporary. The reality is those treasures show the state of our heart and the place of our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasures point to your priorities. What you treasure is where you put your effort and your energy. What you treasure is where you put your allegiance and your attention. And the whole thing is cyclical. Where you put your attention begins to form and change your heart. So look again at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In this discussion of treasure, money, material goods, when Jesus talks about the eyes being the lamp of the body, he seems to especially have in mind whether what we see and how we see leads to coveting on the one hand or contentment on the other. And this is where it's also helpful for us to be honest. There is so much in our world that both intentionally and unintentionally contributes to having coveting eyes. When I was growing up, a TV show came on the scenes called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. How many of you remember that show? I don't expect a lot to necessarily remember that show. It kind of came on the scenes in the 90s. It was a very 90s kind of show. And it did exactly what you would expect a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous to do. The whole show was built around giving you an inside look into how the other half lives, or the other 1% lives. It it was designed to show you all the glitz and all the glamour and all the beauty that money and fame could buy and all the beautiful people that money and fame attracted. And we've got lots more shows on the scene that do that same sort of thing. And the hook of the show that tried to get you in was not just curiosity, although that was a part of it, but it was coveting. It's that wishful thinking. And we've got whole industries that are designed to do just that, that use our coveting nature to get us to read or to purchase or participate in whatever they're wanting us to do and spend our money on. They try to tap in to our desires for what other people have. And one of the main entry points is the eyes. Look at this beautiful stuff. Look at all these beautiful people. Don't you want in? Don't you want to be a part? Don't you think you're missing out just a little? And I pointed this out before, but psychologists say that along with many positives, and I think there are positives to social media, but along with a lot of the positives, one of the most consistent negatives is the coveting that it creates, the discontent that too many of us voluntarily scroll our way to dissatisfaction and disappointment and depression through endless comparisons to what others have. Boy, that looks nice. Boy, that looks good. Boy, it looks like things are going really well for them. Man, it looks like they've got it all together. When all we notice is the plenty of others, and when God's goodness is overshadowed by coveting, when the light of God's provision is faded out by the darkness of our never-ending perceived lack, then how great is that darkness, Jesus says. How great is that darkness. That's why I think one of the best ways to move our hearts away from covetousness and discontentment is to start to retrain our eyes. And we've talked about this before. One of the ways we do that is through practicing the discipline of giving thanks on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We are opening our eyes. We are refocusing our eyes to look for the good that is in our lives, the good that is in the lives of others around us. We want to make note of it. And we want to remember it. And we want to praise God for it. Because the more we start to look for it, the more we start to see it. And the more we start to see it and praise God for it, the more we start to realize all the good things that God blessed us with. But a second great way to retrain your eyes, the lamp of your body, is to get outside your bubble. And here's the thing. A lot of us, I think unintentionally, but we run in and we work in and we go to school in and we go to church in and we socialize in some pretty small circles. People that are by and large mostly like us. Mostly in our socioeconomic class. Mostly with our same level of education or experience or likes or similar kinds of jobs. And so when the envy comes, and it does come at times, we're looking at all these other people that are around us and like us, and we're comparing what they have compared to what we have, or what we do is we look a couple of rungs up the ladder. And it'd be really nice if I just got to that point or then that point. But what happens if we retrain our eyes by getting outside of those circles, by looking outside of our immediate surroundings. We don't stay in the bubble anymore, but we get outside the circle to love others, to see others, to befriend others who come from different places, have different experiences, perhaps have much less than we have. What happens if we open our eyes to those different people, not eyes of pity or contempt, but eyes of respect and love? What happens if we open our lives to new relationships and friendship? Not just one way, what can I give them, although that's a part of it, but how can I open myself that they can contribute to me as well? How does that retrain our thinking when we retrain our seeing? So, I will say that one of the many blessings of this trip to Honduras that our team is going on is not just the blessings that we provide to those people, though we hope and pray that we provide blessings to the people of Honduras that we go to serve, and I know we will, and the people that we give food to or build houses for. And that will be an enormous blessing for them. But here's the blessing for us, and it's a blessing for those of you who go on the trip, but it's a blessing for the rest of us as well, because your experience invites us, if we will open our eyes, to see outside of the bubbles that we live in. To see people with different experiences and different challenges. So, Mike already mentioned, our team is building 4 houses. Mike, I don't know if you mentioned this part. Each house, if you did not know, cost $1,700 to build. Okay, we've got some people who work in the construction industry here in town, including home building. Kevin, how much house could you get for $1,700? Maybe like a really nice accent wall in the dining room. So like, here's what I'm thinking. We're going to do some shiplap, and okay, that's our $1,700. We're done. $1,700 for a house. And these houses are wonderful, and you're seeing pictures, and our group does such a great job. These beautiful wood structures, and the families are so happy to get them. No electricity, no running water. I mean, even if you build an outdoor man cave or she shed, you're going to get some electricity in that thing at least, right? Probably work some water to that thing as well, because who's going to walk from the she shed to the house for water? You got to have water out there also. Wonderful structures. Average size, 16 by 16. And they are thrilled to get it. But maybe we can be honest. 16 by 16 is probably a nice master bedroom in this part of town. Maybe a nice master closet in this part of town. And here's why I say all this. Like, preacher, why are you coming down on? Because all of you refer to me that way. Preacher, hey, preacher. Preacher, why are you coming down on us like that? I'm not. But one of the blessings that we receive is the blessing of perspective. And one of the best blessings we can use, and one of the best lessons we can use, is to lean into that perspective, those experiences, get outside of our protective bubbles, and we start to see a bigger world and a wider world and different people dearly loved by God, just as valued by God, but experience things from a very different place. And when we gain perspective, we start to retrain our eyes. And we start to see what we already have, all the things we take for granted. We start to retrain our eyes, and we start to see all the places of need around us instead of only thinking of our own perceived lack. When we retrain our eyes, we start to see all people as worthy of God's love and dignity and respect. When we retrain our eyes, we start to see that there are kingdom opportunities all around us. When we retrain our eyes, our hearts will follow. When the eyes are healthy, Jesus says, the heart is full of light. Because here's where it ultimately boils down to. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can be faithful with a lot of money, and you can be faithful with a little money, but you cannot serve both God and money. And with a lot and with a little, God must always remain God. You can be a good steward and have a big, nice house and fancy cars, and you can be a good steward without ever having a house to call your own. And while you drive a car that's on its last legs, or maybe you never have a car to call your own. But you cannot serve both God and your stuff, however much or little you have. You can be generous from your abundance, and you can be generous while you have very little. And I can tell you that some of the most generous people I have ever known are people that do not have much. People that don't have a lot to their name, and yet they are more free with their things than I sometimes can be when I have so much more. You can be generous with a lot, you can be generous with a little, but you cannot live for both God and your material possessions, and you are never fully living in God if you don't learn how to let go of some of what you have for the sake of those who don't have. You will serve something. In this life, you will serve something. You will give your allegiance to something. Your life will pursue something. The question is, what will it be? That which fades, or that which lasts forever?